Well, praise the Lord. Does anybody need a Bible this morning? If you need a Bible, raise up your hand and Tim will get you one. There's some over here on the right, Tim. And when you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Romans chapter 15. The book of Romans 15. And we're coming real close to the close of the book of Romans. And as we do it, we see Paul closing this letter out, reminding the church there in Rome of certain things. And last week we ended in verse 16, and we saw there in verse 15 of Romans 15 that he said, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God." And so he was reminding them of these things by the grace given him by God. And Paul was reiterating that he didn't glory in anything in and of himself. It was only what God had done in him and through him by God's grace. And so we're going to see Paul continue that theme as we continue on this morning and see how he's ministering to the church of Rome there and to us with this letter. So let's look at verse 17. He says, "Therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient." So Paul says, I'm not going to dare to speak of anything which Christ has not established in me. I'm not going to talk about anything I've done in my own power, in my own opinion, or on my own strength. Instead, he's saying, I'm only going to tell you what I've seen and what the Lord has done through me by His grace. What the Lord has done through me by His grace, Paul says. See, God's grace is so critical in being used by the Lord. And we're going to talk about grace a little bit more as we go along this morning, but it's so important. God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. So Paul's saying here that he's sharing the gospel in word and deed. So how are we to share the gospel with the world? Well, first, by sharing the scriptures. By sharing the truth of the word of God. This is the truth. This is the truth. And the world today, I believe, is looking for truth. I think they're searching for truth. And we have the truth in the scriptures. And so when you go to share and witness or invite somebody to an event, you have the truth. And so we have the Word of God. And so that's why it's important to study to show ourselves approved so that we know some scripture. Now you don't have to know the address, or in other words, you don't have to know the chapter and verse. You don't have to know every word literally, as long as you know the context of it, to be able to relate that to a person in the best way that you possibly can. So you share the scriptures. And now you think, you know, you may not understand all of the implications doctrinally about that verse. You may not have trouble defending the scriptures intellectually with some verses. And then when I started the book of Romans, I talked a lot about His sovereignty. And now there are some things that He's God and we're not. And there's some things that intellectually we just can't really explain to people. We just have to believe them by faith. So how do we share it? Well, C.H. Spurgeon said when asked how to defend the Bible, he said, "You defend the Bible as you would a roaring lion. You just open the cage and let it out." You open the cage. See, the Word is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than a double-edged sword, Hebrews tells us. And I've always looked at that verse and I've thought about it for my own self, of course, because it says it's sharper than a double-edged sword, able to divide asunder the joints and the marrow, the soul and the spirit. And I thought the Word of God is what does that work in me, which it does, but I think the context involves evangelism as well. I think it's talking about sharing the scriptures with others and being able to watch and see what the lion, the tribe of Judah, does with the word that he's given to you. It's amazing sometimes. You can have one simple little scripture. It could possibly be that one long verse that says Jesus wept. that might be the verse that really ministers to somebody's heart, especially if you come across them and they're weeping. They may need to know that there's a living God that is so personal and so individual that he wept and he weeps along with them, that he understands what we're going through. Nobody else may, but I guarantee you he does. So let the scriptures out. See what the lion of the tribe of Judah is able to do with it. See what Jesus is able to do with the word that you present. Sometimes you'd be amazed, because God's word doesn't return void. It does what it's intended to do. It's going to touch somebody's heart one way or the other, to receive Jesus, or unfortunately some reject him. But that's the word of God. It divides us under in that way. So the first part of sharing the gospel is sharing the word. Not just your opinions, not just your ideas, sharing the word of God, the truth of his word. And then Paul said, in word and deed, in word and actions. Spiritual authority and power come when we share the things that we ourselves are living in. The truth that God is doing in us and with us. That's why I share so much about grace. I need it. I embrace it. And I am so thankful to God for grace. It's amazing. Grace is not a theological concept to me. It's what I need desperately. Grace is that thing that takes you that next step when you think you can no longer go another step. Grace is that thing that takes you to that next moment sometimes when you don't think you can face the next moment. In the movie The Hiding Place, about Corrie Ten Boom and her family, at the very end of the movie, she reflects back to when she was a little girl and her dad was tucking her into bed. And she looked up at her dad and she said, "Daddy, I don't think I can ever face dying." And he said, "Corrie, when do I give you the ticket to get on the train?" And her answer was, "Just before I get on the car." And he said, "Well, that's when God will give you the grace, right when you need it. Right at that time when you don't think you're going to be able to get it, that's when God's grace floods into us." And then once that starts happening, once you've experienced that, and you're living in his grace, then it's no longer about theology, it's no longer about doctrine, it's about reality, it's about life. It's about being real before the Father, being real before those that you come in contact with. You see, those truths that you need personally, those you are personally thankful for, those experiences God has gotten you through, those are the things that you are personally growing in on a day-to-day basis. Those are the truths. Those are the truths that will come alive in a very powerful and a very profound way as you share them with others. That's why I like the little slogan out on our sign out there, "Real people finding real answers." That's what it's about. It's being real with ourselves, first and foremost, being who we are, and then being real with those we come in contact with by God's grace. Allowing those experiences of grace that he's walked us through to be able to share with others his word first, and then those deeds that God has done in our life, and how he's ministered to us, and then what a blessing that is to be able to see others when you share that with them and they come alive with it. He leads us to people with issues that we've gone through, and God's helped us through by his grace so that we can share that truth with them. Because once you've gotten through something, once God has walked you through a valley, and he's got you through the other side, nobody can convince you that God is not real and not alive once he's done that in your life. And that comes across as you share the truth of God's grace to people. You realize the reality of it and the truth behind it. Now let's move on to verse 19, or I'm never going to get done today. All right. Verse 19, "And mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God." By the power of the Spirit of God. concerning signs and wonders. We want to talk about that a little bit. Jesus says, signs shall follow them that believe. Back in Mark chapter 16. Talking about you can, you know, drink poison and it won't kill you, bit by serpents and they won't kill you, on and on. A few years ago when I stepped on a scorpion, this is the first I ran to the Bible and got, Lord, please don't let it kill me. You know, when you're in that desperate, you've got to have the word, right? So I grabbed a hold of that. But, you know, he said this verse in context of evangelism, expressing to others. In other words, get going. God's saying, and get going, and as you go, I'll be flowing through you. I'll be doing signs and wonders before you. Signs and wonders. How many signs of wonders have we seen lately? The Holy Spirit is like steam in a locomotive. He's there to move the engine down the track, not just to toot the whistle. But so many believers, so many people look at the power of the Spirit only as a whistleblower, as an end in itself. Well, there's no miracles. I don't see any miracles. I don't see any signs. I don't want to do that. I don't want to follow that Bible, or I don't want to go there. Just because they don't see the miracles, or they don't hear the tooting, so to speak. Too many people look at the power of the Holy Spirit as just a whistle tooter, as an end to itself, so often. But the Lord says, you shall receive what? Power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Why? He says, for you to be my witnesses. That's why we receive the power of the Holy Spirit, not just to go off doing signs and wonders, but to be able to be empowered to witness. To be able to witness to those around about us. We'll receive power to witness. So when people ask a lot of times, well, why don't we see more signs and wonders today? Well, I think if more of the church overall would start evangelizing. Start evangelizing and watch and see what the Lord will do in you and the miracles that will follow you through. That will follow actually through you as you do them. Start evangelizing and watch. Salvation is the greatest sign and wonder there is. That's the greatest one. That's why David is always saying during the announcement, invite, invite, invite. Because these events that we have, these functions we have, they're all designed so that we can get people together, one, to fellowship and be together as family, but two, to be able to have a platform to bring forth the word. Even the hilarious fashion show is going to have some scripture come forth. On the Saturday potlucks that we have here at the church, scripture goes forth. The word of God goes forth because it's the word that divides us under. The word that brings the sign and the wonder. And like I say, the greatest sign, the greatest wonder is salvation. To see people get saved, to see people be brought from death to life. What greater miracle is there than that? You know, that's the greatest one. But even if we never, ever see any external signs outside of salvation, you know, if we don't see any wonders or any miracles that we think is a miracle, and I believe we see miracles every day, we just miss them. We're just not aware of them a lot of times. But even if we don't really acknowledge them or see them, keep in mind we're in good company. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus said, of all the men who had lived, John the Baptist was the greatest of them all. He said, no man was greater. No, not Elijah who called fire down from heaven. Not Elisha who raised the dead. Not Moses who parted the Red Sea. None of them were greater than John the Baptist. He said that in Matthew 11:11. Look at it. He said, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not one risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So, as we are just his servants, the least in his kingdom is even greater than John the Baptist. As we see that. And yet, John did no miracle. Why do I say that? Well, look at John chapter 10, verse 41. says, then they came to him and said, John performed no sign. So here Jesus said he's the greatest that has ever been born, and yet he had done no signs. He didn't need to do any signs. So if you've never performed a miracle or ever seen a miracle, take heart. You're in good company. You're along there. John did no miracle whatsoever, but verse 41 goes on, look what it says. All things John spoke of, this man, were true. What man? Jesus. All the things that John the Baptist spoke about Jesus were true. So, talking about Jesus is something I can do. I love talking about Jesus. Best subject in the world. And you can talk about Jesus also. I can talk about him, so can you. Yes, it would be exciting to have this powerful, wonderful, miraculous ministry like Paul had. But in the meantime, I'll just try to walk in the footsteps of John the Baptist, pointing others to the Lamb of God, pointing others to that Lamb that was slain, that Lamb that was only the only one worthy to open up the scroll, that title deed to planet Earth talks about in Revelation. And so now we go on, we move on to verse 19, goes on, and it says, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So from Jerusalem to Illyricum, this was kind of like a 1,400-mile travel that Paul would have been referring to. Truly, the simplicity of the gospel is powerful, because he went this 1,400 miles preaching the gospel. Simply preaching the gospel. Sharing what God had done in his life, what God wanted to do in their life. So for us today, don't be embarrassed about the gospel, the good news. Don't back away from it. Don't feel like you can't do it. Don't feel like you need to go deeper than Paul was. Oh, I got to understand this. I got to know about that. No, just open up the Word. Share what God's done in your life, the truth that he's done. Paul said, I travel everywhere simply preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. What is the simple gospel? That God has forgiven your sins. And God will forgive their sins. All they have to do is come to him. That's the simple gospel. That's the great news. The greatest news of all. That our sins are forgiven. Because apart from that, we were destined to eternity in the lake of fire. But he's died on the cross so that we wouldn't have to do that. We could be in eternity for all glory with the Father. So that's the simplistic gospel. To be able to share with somebody, you know what? I'm forgiven. They'll look at you like, what? But you know what? That's all right. It may open up that door. What do you mean you're forgiven? Well, you know what? I've done this and this, but you know what? God loved me enough to die for me, to save me. And you know what? He died for you too. You can be saved for all eternity. They may not receive that right away. They may reject it, but they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the Lord. But it's just our place to be obedient, because remember, when the Holy Spirit is with us, we're empowered to do what? To witness. To be his witnesses. And look at verse 20. He says, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. So Paul says, I'm not going to build on what somebody else has already started, another person's foundation. He says, I'm not going to dip into the aquarium and get out more Christians. No, he says, I'm going to go and be a fisherman of men. I'm going to find those that need to know Jesus, that haven't heard about him yet, that need the gospel. So in order to do this, he walked this 1,400 miles and traveled 1,400 miles from Jerusalem to Iconium. So too we must find, I think, we need to find our own areas where we can meet a specific need, where that may be. A specific need, we need to be able to talk to people that maybe no one is touching, no one has reached out to. and ask the Lord if by His grace you can reach that group or you can meet that need for that person or that group of people. That may be on your workplace. It may be in your own family. It may be in your neighborhood. But if as you pray and ask the Lord, Lord, show me where there's a need that's not being met. Help me and use me by your grace to find out how you want to meet that need for them. If we do that, it could be a simple little thing. It doesn't have to be anything real magnificent or anything, but it will be magnificent to that person that needs that need met. And so be able to reach out to them in that way. And look at verse 21. But as it is written, as it is written. So here again we see Paul going back to the Word of God. We've seen he went to the Word last week, going from their prophets and their law and their history. Now he says, but as it is written, it's to whom he has was not announced they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. So Paul quotes here Isaiah 52:15. As a confirmation of Scripture for going to those who had not seen and who had not heard in order that they may see and may hear and understand. So Paul uses a Scripture out of Isaiah, say, this is why I'm going to all these areas, proclaiming the Gospel to the Gentiles that they hadn't seen yet, they hadn't heard about it. There's, you know, you would think in America today that everybody's heard at least once or something. But you'd be shocked about how many people today, really, of course they've heard the name of Jesus, but they don't know anything about the gospel. They don't know, and they maybe have never heard that their sins can be forgiven. And that's our place to go and help them to see and to understand. And so that's what Paul is reminding us to do here as he's writing this to the book of Romans. To see and understand. And there's certain things, even as for us as believers, I don't think we have a full grasp on. In Revelation chapter 5, we see the body of Christ, the church in heaven. And in the midst of the church is the Lamb, having been slain. The slain Lamb, Jesus there. So this means that we're going to see the Lord in His slain condition. And I think it's only then and only then that we'll really understand the price that He paid for our sin. When we really truthfully see it, I don't think we can comprehend it now. No matter how good the movies, you know, make it look and how bad they beat the actor and all this stuff, I don't think it comes close to what Jesus really went through for us. And when we see that slain Lamb there, I think then it will fully comprehend and really sink in the price He paid for us, for our sin. And I think when we finally understand what took place on the cross, I think that's where we'll fall at His feet saying, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and riches and power forever and ever. It'll come out so naturally and so easily. And people a lot of times will say, well, worshiping the Lord in heaven for thousands and thousands of years sounds boring to us. But it's because we don't understand the unspeakable price that He paid to get us there for you and me. And because He paid that price, we have Him to go to today and say, Lord, you understand what I'm going through. Help me now. We don't have to wait for eternity. We can experience those blessings and that reality of Him in our lives today. So He's reminding them of these things. He's reminding, telling them where He got His inspiration, where His power came from, the purpose and the plan He had for going forth. Now let's look at verse 22. He says, for this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. Now keep in mind, Paul wrote this letter when he was in Corinth, waiting desperately to go to Rome. So that's where the context is. He's in Corinth. He's trying to get to Rome. He wants to go to Rome. And he's writing this to him. He says he's been hindered by many things, keeping him from getting to Rome. And look at verse 23. He says, but now. He said, but now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my way, on my journey, and so to be helped on my way there by you. At first, I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those in Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed that they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in the material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed them with this fruit or this offering he was taking to them, I shall go by a way to you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So it was perhaps the persecution or drought or something was taking place in Jerusalem. And remember, when we went through the book of Acts, we read about this. But there was this drought, so to speak, going on in Jerusalem, and they were experiencing this poverty. And so the Gentile believers, when Paul was going around on his mission trip, starting these churches, and Gentiles were coming to know Jesus, they realized that they were indebted to the Jerusalem church for evangelizing their region. They realized that they wouldn't be saved, they wouldn't be hearing about this if the believers there in Jerusalem hadn't been spread out to share in their region. And so what we remember, they collected an offering. And we talked a lot about this when we were in the book of Acts. And they collected an offering to be able for Paul to take to the church there in Jerusalem. And so after delivering their gift, Paul says, I plan on going to Spain, and then I'll see you. So the question is, did he ever make it to Spain? Well, we really don't know. It's not written, it's not recorded anywhere. We only know that church tradition indicates that he did in some time or another make it. That he did go to Spain and then he went on into England. That's what church tradition said. This can't be emphatically verified in any way according to the scriptures. So it's very possible that he did go to Spain. Why? Because right before his death, remember that he wrote to Timothy that he had finished his course. He said, I finished my race. Paul felt like he'd gotten to do everything God called him to do. And so if God had called him to go to Spain, then he possibly got there. But we don't really know that. It doesn't really matter a whole lot anyway, but that's just a thing that happened when you get into the scriptures. You see these things, you kind of wonder, well, did he go to Spain? I don't remember him going to Spain. So now, whether or not Paul's plan unfolded as he hoped for, no matter that, the fact remains, Paul had a plan. He had a plan. A lot of people go through different seasons where they're not doing anything at all. They're not doing nothing for the Lord. I often ask people, I'll say, what's your plan? And they'll say, I don't have one. I don't have a plan. Well, what's your intention? Their answer usually, I don't know. Well, what do you hope to accomplish in the remaining years of your life? That beats me. They just don't know. They don't think about that. We find here, though, Paul was a man with a plan. He was a man with a plan. And I would encourage all of us to seek the Lord. Seek after the Lord and say, Lord, show me your plan. What is your plan for my life? As it relates to my kids, to my wife, to my family, or my employment, or even mostly to my ministry. What is your plan for me? To be able to pray, Lord, I really want to hear from you. Because Proverbs 29 says, without vision, people perish. We need to have vision. We don't need to worry about tomorrow. Today's got enough cares of its own, but we need to have vision, seeing what the Lord's plan is for us, seeing what he would want us to do, where he would want us to go. Paul had this plan. He wanted to get to Rome. That was his vision. So why is there such lack of vision today? Well, I believe the media has a lot to do with it. Whether it be television, computers, telephones, whatever the media outlet is, it seems like we're so consumed with our time being spent in those things, that we have a lack of vision. So I think for each of us, the next time we start to feel like we have a lack of vision, or maybe today if you just heard this and say, I don't have vision. Maybe if that's you today, if that's the case, try turning off the media. Turn off the TV, turn off the computer, and heaven forbid, turn off the phone for a while. I know that's hard, but nothing's impossible for God, so we can remember that. But turn off those things, and then when you do, spend that time, get alone with Him for a time. Maybe go for a walk, be able to let Him show you His direction for your life. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. Be able to have that time where you can hear from Him, to know His guidance, His direction. Seek that vision. If you don't need it, you need a vision for what He would have for you. Let's look at verse 30 now. He said, now I beg you. See, Paul's getting really serious here. He's wanting to make a point. I beg you. Now I beg you, he says, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. So Paul's saying, I need to give you a prayer list now. I want you to strive together with me. And that word strive in the Greek means to agonize. Agonize with me in prayer. Spend some time just battling the forces of darkness. See, our weapons are not carnal, but they're spiritual, for the tearing down of strongholds. When we go into our prayer time, it's a battle oftentimes. We need to agonize for those that are on our prayer list. And so Paul's saying, I beg you, agonize with me over these things. He's telling them to say, be passionate and fervent in your prayer for me. Why? Because he knew he was heading toward Jerusalem. He knew danger was awaiting him in Jerusalem. How did he know that? Because as we went through Acts, we saw every city that he went to. Every time he went into a city on his journey, he was warned, you're headed for real problems in Jerusalem. Many of them told him, don't go. There's trouble waiting for you there. So he's going there in spite of that because he's got this offering to take to the church in Jerusalem. He had a purpose to go there. God was calling him there. And so he went anyway. But he's saying, I have these prayer requests. And so let's look a few minutes and go back over what we just looked at here. Paul's parish basically was the Gentile world. In verse 18, we've seen that. His whole ministry was under the Gentile world. And then we remember that his power came from the Spirit of God. We read that in verse 19. That's where he was empowered by the Spirit of God. Guess what will empower us today? The same Spirit of God. God is the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. The Spirit that was in him, the Spirit that was in Elijah, is the same one that works in us. James says Elijah was a man just like us. We can do the same things. We can have the same power and the same things take place. And what was Paul's priority? His priority was the gospel. His priority was to share the gospel with as many as possible. That's what he was looking to do. He was out there sharing the gospel. And what was his policy? His policy was not to build on another man's foundation, to find someone that hadn't been reached yet, to talk to people that didn't know and hadn't heard and didn't understand yet. According to what Isaiah said, as he quoted Isaiah. And then finally, what was his plan? His plan, of course, was to go to Rome in verses 22 and 23. So that was his parish. That was his power, his priority, his policy, and his plan. But there was one thing left that Paul needed. One thing left, and that was Paul needed prayer. Paul needed prayer. That's what we all need. We all need prayer to back these things up. We can have the best plans in the world, but if we don't have people praying with us and for us or praying ourselves, they're never going to happen. That's why we pray for these requests before every service. That's why we have a prayer meeting here on Tuesday mornings at 9:30, to be able to stand with all of us together in prayer. And Paul's crying out for these things that he wanted. I need prayer. So what did he need prayer for? Look at verse 31. That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. So Paul requested prayer in these three specific areas that we're going to see coming up here. The first area that he needed prayer in was that he would be protected. He would be protected from those in Jerusalem that did not believe, those unbelievers there. And remember when we went to the book of Acts, there was a group of men, the Pharisees, that took a vow that they wouldn't eat until Paul was dead. That's how serious they were about getting Paul. It never says if they kept that vow till they starved to death or if they finally gave it over. I don't know. But that's how serious they were about getting Paul. So Paul knew he needed prayer to be protected when he got to Jerusalem. Then look at verse 31, goes on, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. So the next thing he needed, Paul requested prayers that the believers in Jerusalem might accept him, that they might receive him. Remember, they knew Paul as the Pharisee of Pharisees. They knew Paul who was holding the clothes of Stephen as they stoned him to death. They knew Paul as that one that was going into homes of believers, dragging them out and taking them and putting them to court to where they would be slaughtered. That's where they knew of Paul. So his prayer was that the believers would accept me for who I am now. And look at verse 32. That I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So the third request that he gives is that they might come with joy to Rome. That he might come to Rome with this joy. And so as he cries out to them for these three areas, agonize with me in prayer for these. When you have some prayer needs, have somebody you can call to agonize in prayer with you. That's the beauty of the discipleship that we're going to start in a couple of weeks, because you'll get bonded with another man or with another woman that you can know that will stand with you and back you up in prayer, among other things that come out of that. But that's such a beautiful part of it. So Paul's praying. He's asking to agonize with him in prayer that he might be protected from the unbelievers that were out to get him. See, we have an enemy, an adversary that's like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. We need to be protected. We need to stand with another believer to have the power to be protected. He prayed, asked them to pray that he might be accepted by the believers who were waiting for him, and that he might come to them with joy and they might be refreshed mutually together when he got to Rome. So those were his three major requests that he was asking them. So when we look at these requests that he gave to the church at Rome, were their prayers answered? Were they answered? Was he protected when he got to Rome? Well, so severe was the stoning that he received from the hands of the unbelieving Jews that his life was only spared once he was taken into protective custody by a centurion, a Roman centurion that saved him. That was in Acts 21. Well, so he wasn't really protected by the unbelievers. Was he accepted by the believers? Well, the believers themselves were actually the underlying reason for the stoning that he received. So they didn't really accept him. Furthermore, they never thanked him for the offering that he risked his life to bring to them and deliver to them. Nor do we see anywhere in scriptures of any of them going to him or caring for him in the whole 2 years that he was held in protective custody there in Jerusalem. We don't see any believers going to him and reaching out to him during that time. And then, did he come to Rome with joy? Well, he traveled to Rome as a prisoner of the Roman government. How much joy in that? And so we wonder, it looks like the prayers of the Romans weren't answered whatsoever. Or were they? Or were they? Was he protected? Yes, he was. He didn't die. Bloodied, yes. But he didn't die. He was protected. Was he accepted by the believers? Well, not initially. But eventually he was. For Peter himself instructed the believers later on to listen to what Paul had to say. He said, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. So Peter says, look at what Paul's writing. This is wisdom from the Lord. And so eventually he was accepted. Maybe not in his time and not the way that he thought. But their prayers were answered. And of course, did he make it to Rome? While he didn't travel the way that maybe he intended, at least his trip was all expense paid. He didn't have to buy a ticket. But see, like Paul, just like Paul, sometimes we say, pray for me. I'm going through this struggle. And here are three things that I need to see happen. And we give our little prayer list out, just as Paul did. And although we pray with fervency, sometimes initially it seems just like the opposite happens in our life of what we really prayed for. But as we wait upon the Lord, as I've waited on the Lord through for answers in Him, and as I've thought that, you know what, this just didn't work out right, Lord. How come you're not answering this prayer? What's taking place? Through the years, I've discovered that usually when I think prayers are not being answered, it's simply because I've not been able to see the unique and the very beautiful way that God is working. Much better than my way. His way is always better. See, I once read an article about a woman in Alaska who tried to call her sister in Idaho. But she mistakenly dialed a house in Vermont because she dialed Vermont's 802 area code instead of Idaho's 208 area code. When the lady on the other end in Vermont answered the phone, she happened to be suffering from a heart attack. And as she answered the phone, all she heard, that lady in Alaska heard, help me, God, help me. Well, the woman in Alaska was able to work with the telephone operators and emergency personnel to save the lady in Vermont. I'm sure the lady in Vermont, when she answered the phone, Lord, help me, she probably didn't realize she was probably getting a direct line from heaven. Because God allowed this accident to happen. There are no accidents in the Lord. He has everything under control. He knows what's taking place. Sometimes when I pray, and sometimes I think I'm just getting busy signals or wrong numbers. What's going on, Lord? See, I find out in the end that God is working in ways that if I just hang in there, if I don't give up on Him, if I give Him His timing, His way, His will to be done, then when I do that, I'll see His hand. I'll see His hand work in the situation in ways that I would never have thought of. That was beyond me. And I found this. It's kind of evidenced by this prayer I found from a Confederate soldier during the Civil War. And this is what he wrote. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might humbly obey. I asked God for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything that I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, he said, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed, he said. Most richly blessed. See, that's the way of the Lord. In the middle of our civil wars, We may not see God's hand doing that work right then. But on the other side we'll say, Lord, I got nothing I asked for but everything I really wanted. Actually, everything we really needed. God knows what we need more than what we hope for or what we really even want. He meets our needs according to His riches and glory. According to His will being done, He does the best for us. See, the purpose and the power of prayer are not to get our way for our lives, but to get the Lord's blessings on our lives. That's what the answers that we need is, so that we can receive God's blessings. And when we're open before Him, humble before Him, He'll pour those blessings out on us. He'll deliver us. He'll set us free. He has the ability to do that. He just is able to do it. So the prayers Paul requested, I believe they were truly answered. I think they were answered in the best possible way. Why? Because lives were touched and people were saved. People were saved through Paul. And we're encouraged here today because people prayed. Someone probably prayed you into the kingdom of God. It could have been a parent. Could have been a grandparent, a great-grandparent. You're probably here because of the answers to someone's prayer. And maybe that someone, maybe they didn't even get an opportunity to see you get saved. Maybe they didn't get to see that answer here on this earth. And that's not up to us. God knows the timing and the ability and the way. He wants the best for us. So when you're feeling like your prayers aren't getting answered, just realize that God, answer me, give me your blessings today. And see what happens. Try it, you'll like it. Let's pray.